It seems odd that a Christmas scripture would be rooted in 2 Samuel. But picture the situation David was in. I don't know whether David just woke up one morning, but you know, he looked around him and he thought, man, this is a really nice palace. Really looks good. I mean, it's built out of stone and cedar. Ah, smell that. It smells so good. This is a beautiful place to live. We need a place like that for God, too. Because God's still in that old tent. You know, that tent that went through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, that tent that was carried all over the promised land as they defeated their enemies, that tent that was still used when David was sitting in a fine palace. Let's build a house of cedar for the Lord. And Nathan, which is the prophet, but the modern day equivalent of the preacher, said, yeah, that sounds good. If you want to give more money to God, that sounds good to me. But then that night, as Nathan slept, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, this isn't what I want. Go tell David my word. So the next day, he has to go back into David, after he had already said David had a great idea and he was all for it, and say, this isn't what God wants. God does not want you to build him a house. As a matter of fact, God was saying, when have I ever asked anybody to build me a house? I don't need a house of cedar and stone to live in. I commanded you to make a tent because your people lived in tents. When you were wandering in the wilderness, I was there in the midst of you. When you saw the cloud of smoke move, you packed up your tents and we moved. And in the night, when you saw the pillar of fire move, we packed up our tents and we moved. And when the column of smoke and the pillar of fire stopped, and there we stayed. I was a God who was right in the midst of my people. There were three tribes to the north and three tribes to the south, and three to the east and the west. God was in the midst of his people. God needed to identify with his people. And that's really part of the Christmas story. It's part of the Christmas story that comes to us from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then we hear, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Translated literally, it says, and the Word of God pitched his tabernacle in the midst of his people. God was again coming to be right among us. Not in a place made of stone, not in a place lined with cedar, not in a place made with human hands, but God was among us in Jesus Christ. God said, David, you've got it all wrong. I don't need you to build me a house. I want to build you a house. I want to build a house through your children, through your grandchildren, through your great-grandchildren, for generation after generation. That's how I want to build you a house. And that was related to the scripture that was read this morning from the Gospel of Luke. Here was a young woman, a lot like David was when he first came on the scene. Remember that? David was just a kid. I mean, he had big brothers that looked a lot more kingly, a lot more warrior-like, a lot more mature, a lot more wise. But God wanted the little puny kid called David, the one that was out in the fields. They didn't even bring him to Samuel. They figured, hey, they wouldn't choose him to be king. That's a joke. It's the way God works. Why? Because God didn't look at the outside of David. He looked at his heart, his soul, his enthusiasm. David was the crazy kid who said, "Hey, I'll fight Goliath." But the armor was too heavy for him. He didn't care. He'd go out there as a shepherd boy, and he'd take on Goliath. Oh, what faith David had when he was a teenager, when he was a kid, when he really gave his total heart to the Lord. And that's the way it was with Mary. She was maybe 14 years old. Maybe she was a lot older woman, 15. When angel Gabriel came to her and said, "You are going to be the mother of the Son of God." Well, first of all, she was afraid when that angel showed up. You know, I think they do a pretty good job of that on the show. You know, people are usually frightened, you know, like, "What's that? Why are you glowing?" She was afraid when Gabriel showed up. She was confused. She was complexed. And really, when he said, "You're going to bear a child." And she said, "You know, I haven't even known a man yet. How am I going to bear a child?" And he said, "Don't worry about that. God's going to come upon you through the Holy Spirit. And you're going to bear his son. His name will be Jesus. And I'm going to fulfill my promise to David that his house, the house that I am building for him and have been building for him for generations and generations, will live now forever. Because when I promise something, I keep my promises." And he built a mighty house for David when that angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You shall bear a child." She was frightened. She was perplexed. She was confused. She didn't know how God could do it, but she just threw up her arms and said, "Lord, here I am, your maidservant. Do with me according to your word. Just take me, use me. I don't have to understand it. I'm yours." That's the kind of way David was when he was a young man. But you see, David became really successful. He won a lot of battles. He defeated a lot of enemies. He captured a lot of goods. He became a very wealthy man. His nation became wealthy. And when you become wealthy, you want to build things and show off your wealth. And he built bigger and bigger houses. And he built him a wonderful palace. And then as an afterthought, he says, "Hey, let's build a place like this for God." God said, "I don't want it. Don't need it." See, David forgot something kind of important. He thought he had won all those goods. He thought he had conquered all those peoples. He thought he had amassed all that wealth. He thought he was really powerful because he was king of Israel. God was saying, "Hey, buddy, that belongs to me. You're just using it for a little while. And I don't need you to make me a house. I want to make something out of you. I want to make something out of your children. I want to make something out of your grandchildren. I want to make something out of generations to come in your line. That's how I build houses." Now, how is that related to this last candle we lit today? Peace. You know, each of the other candles that we lit, there was something in the scripture that specifically said something about those. That was nice. And I said, "Well, Lord, I got a candle we're lighting, and, you know, it'd be really nice if it tied in." And as I prayed about it, I realized that God's peace, we've talked about this before, shalom, is what God wants to accomplish in this world. Shalom is more, and peace is more than the absence of war. Shalom is the fulfillment of life, the best life has to offer, the most God has to give, the most we can receive. That's what peace is all about. And the thing that gets in the way of peace in our world is what happened to David. When we get wealthy, when we get prosperous, when we think we're in control, and we start offering tokens to God when God wants to keep on building. See, John Wesley had a great fear for the people called Methodists. He had learned the lesson of Scripture. He had learned the lessons of history when it comes to the church, when it comes to the people of God, that when they get prosperous, they get sloppy spiritually. When they get a little bit of worldly goods, they start concentrating on, how do I protect what's mine? How do I keep it from those who want to take it from me? And we get paranoid about all of the things that are going on in the world that's going to take what I've got, what I earned, what I control. And we forget that it's all just a gift from God. That happened to David. That building a place for God was an afterthought after he had so much money he didn't know what to do with it and looked around and said, boy, I got a fine house. Let's build a little place for God. And John Wesley had that same fear for the people called Methodists. He says, when we get rich, we forget about God. And we sit out here and say, well, I'm not rich. I mean, Bill Gates, that's rich. I mean, I know some rich people. I drive through some sections of town where rich people live. I'm not rich. But you know how John Wesley defined rich? He says, if you have enough food to eat, if you have clothes on your back, and can provide that for your family and have a little left over, you're a rich person. And when you're a rich person, God's calling you to give to those who aren't rich. But oh buddy, not in our world. You know, when I get a little bit extra, I'm going to spend it on me. I'm going to spend it on mine. I'm going to spend it the way I want. I earned it. I ain't giving it away to sorry poor people. And then we sit around and judge them. Well, you know, if we give poor people too much, they'll just continue their wicked ways. We look down at them. We judge them. We become spiritual snobs. That's what was happening to David, sitting in his fine cedar-lined palace. He lost the spirit that he had in him as a boy full of faith. He lost what Mary had, who was afraid, perplexed, overwhelmed with the mystery of how God could do what God could do, but she just said, Lord, here I am, your servant. Do with me according to your word. That's what John Wesley feared would happen with the people called Methodists. That we'd be so busy protecting what we own and judging people that need our help as unworthy that we'd forget that that's how he brings about peace on earth and goodwill among people. That we close the distance between those who have and those who do not have. And that's why the poor will always be with us to remind us that we're here to close the gap, that we become the kingdom of God, and we help to bring peace on earth when we stop setting ourselves up as better than those people down there. I had a lovely young black woman that worked for me in Sampson County when we were working among the poor. Oh, she loved the Lord. She had so much energy and enthusiasm. I mean, sometimes I just wish I had a big bucket I could put over her just to slow her down and capture a little of that energy. Oh, she was just so full of enthusiasm to serve and to please. And she started working with a group of about 10 or 12 black women in the poorest section of Sampson County, and getting them together and try to give them a vision for what a blessing it is to live in America, and indeed it is. But see, she forgot that people who grow up in poverty can't envision being outside of it, most of them. Because they didn't have the mothers and the fathers and the friends we had to teach us some of the values we have. John Wesley says that even being a Christian teaches us values that leads to being wealthier. And therefore we ought to give more back. But people that are caught up in cycles of poverty just don't look at simple everyday things like we do, because they're caught in a downward spiral. It's not that they want to be poor. It's not that they want to be judged by others as sorry and lazy. They many times don't have a clue what to do to help themselves. They're lost. And they need help. Not judgment and condemnation. And she was having the toughest time getting these women to see that they could have what she had if they would just capture that kind of vision, if they'd work hard, get an education, and all of that. And she'd come to me so frustrated. So one time I sat down with her and I said, you know, people cannot achieve that which they cannot imagine. I said, these women can't imagine being in the kind of house you and your husband had. She had a beautiful house over off a country club drive, 3 story brick. I mean, it was gorgeous. I mean, she had white couches and white carpet. And I mean, it was a beautiful place. I said, they can't see themselves in a house like that, because they've never been in a house like that. They've never seen a black woman in a house like that. And I'm not telling you what to do, but, you know, you've got an opportunity to give them a picture. And she started transporting these women from Sampson County to have meetings in that beautiful house. That she wanted to give them a vision of what they could have. She grew up poor. She knew what was that was like. Her husband grew up poor. Through the military and through their hard work and through their education, they made a difference in their lives. But you see, they had a dream. They had a vision. They could see themselves in a better place. And she brought those poor women into that beautiful home with the hope that they could see themselves in a home like that one day. That she bridged the gap between a person who had something and a person who had almost nothing and tried to bring them a little closer together. She lived shalom in that experience with those women. And as long as we judge people as unworthy, see them as sorry and lazy because they don't work the way we do, they don't have the values we do, they don't want exactly what we want, we're holding back the kingdom of God on earth. Shalom. Peace is when the haves and the have-nots come together and feel like they're all part of the same community. Because they're all alive. They all got their breath of life from a living and a loving God. That's how peace comes to earth. When we stop judging, when we stop separating, and we start giving, that's how we bring in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, you tried to teach us by sending your son to a very humble family, having him born in the midst of poverty in a manger, because there was no place for him in a nice inn. Well, there was no place for him even in a rundown, cruddy inn. But that's the kind of God you are. That a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, could be born as the poorest, most insignificant child. And yet we still like our separation of the haves and the have-nots. We still pat ourselves on the back when we make our judgments about who we shall help and who we shall not help. Who is worthy and who is not worthy. And yet, if it was not for the grace of God, there wouldn't be any of us sitting in this church today, because none of us are truly worthy of your love and your holiness except by your grace. If there shall be peace on earth, we're going to have to change our attitudes. We're going to have to be like Mary and say, Lord, let it be with me according to your word. And your word says, take care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the least among you, those who are naked, in prison, hungry, who need clothes, those who are strangers, the outcast. For when you minister to one of the least of these, you've ministered unto Jesus. Amen.